Now let me turn this on and we'll get started. All right, here's a conclusion. We need to be on our knees before God in prayer. We need to walk with biblical integrity. Okay? And we need to live lives that are surrendered to Christ every day. That's the conclusion of the message tonight. I want you to get those three things. What are they? We need to be on our knees in prayer. Earnest prayer to God. We need to walk with biblical integrity in these days. And the third thing is we need to daily be submitted to the Holy Spirit of God, following His leadership. Tonight I want to talk to you about a passage that we have looked at before, but I want to look at it again because I think it's very important for us to look at this. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. After reading and studying the Bible and going through the prophets, there's not many of the Old Testament prophets I would want to be. But if I had to choose the one that I least wanted to be, it would probably be Hosea. Okay? But second unto Hosea would be Jeremiah. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But particularly for Jeremiah, God pretty much told him, you're going to go out there and you're going to speak for me, you're going to share my word, you're going to share the truth to people. And Jeremiah, nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to listen to you. They're not going to hear your voice. They're not going to respond to you. They're not going to turn back to me. Matter of fact, time and time again, what they will do is they will do the direct opposite of what I tell you to tell them to do. The direct opposite. I'm kind of warped in my thinking, so I'm thinking, Jeremiah, what you ought to do is tell them to do the wrong thing. Maybe they'll do the right. No, it wouldn't work that way. But when you think about this, what a hard, hard road that Jeremiah had to deal with. The people that would not. Nobody would listen to him. You know, God told him, stay in the land and I'll protect you. Don't go down into Egypt. So what do? They go down into Egypt. And they're destroyed down there in Egypt. Just like God said it, they would be. So it's a very hard place for Jeremiah to be. But I want to tell you, nations don't fall overnight. Societies do not crumble overnight. And there are things that you can actually look at and you can see why a people would fall. Now, certainly when we talk about the Old Testament Israelites, there are some comparison to the United States, but don't carry that comparison too far. I would say if you want to have a more clear comparison between Old Testament Israel, you would compare them to the New Testament church. In other words, Israel as a nation and God's people were given promises by God. And God said for them to follow Him, and if they followed Him, that He would bless them, and He would walk among them, and He would protect them, and He would do all these things. Now, we as a nation don't have that kind of promise from God. You won't find it in the Scripture. It's not directly given to us and stuff. Although I do believe that there is a principle there of any nation that focuses on God will have God's blessing and protection. I believe that. But more to the point, we must look at the church. Because the call to Israel is very similar to the call to the church. And the fall of Israel will be very similar, or is very similar to what will be the fall of the church, and ultimately the nation. I believe, I don't know where you stand on this, but I believe that the restraining power, if you will, in this country is the body of Christ. I believe if the body of Christ was not here, then this country would crumble very, very quickly. I believe prophetically that's exactly what's going to happen. Because as you look at end time prophecy, you will not find the United States of America in end time prophecy. What is holding this country together? I believe, certainly it's the power of God, but I also believe that it is the remnant. But that remnant is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Do you agree? Smaller and smaller. And the ones that remain are becoming weaker and weaker. Not that they've given up the faith, but the impact upon society has become less and less. What are the indicators of a decline of a nation? A nation there, you can put ethnos, you can put people, you can put people groups, whatever you want. What are some of the indicators that are given to us? And how did God point this out to Jeremiah? And Jeremiah speak these truths, and yet again I remind you that even though Jeremiah clearly told the people where they're heading and what was going to happen, it didn't touch them, it didn't impact them. Their hearts were hard toward God. And though I believe at any point if Israel would have turned back to God as Jeremiah had called him back to God, God would have put his hand of protection back upon them. It really is close to insane to see a society spiraling downward and yet refusing the only help that could possibly help them. You say, Pastor, are you talking about Israel or United States? My answer is yes. I am. And I would even say that of the organized church today. I believe the end times tell us that there are going to be three powers prevalent. Three powers that the enemy of our soul will use. And a couple of them you say, well, okay, I get that. But the third one might surprise you. The first one will be political. There's no doubt about it. The political power will be used by the Antichrist in the end time. The second power that he will use will be economic. The book of Revelation speaks more about the economic power of the Antichrist than probably any other book does. But the third power will be religious. Well, I thought all the religious people will be out of here. See, Pastor, I told you there wasn't no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture because you just told us the religious people will be here. I remind you that the religious people have nothing to do with the rapture. Now, you may hold a different view of when the rapture is going to happen than I do, but what is clear, whether it happens first, middle, or beginning, middle, or at the end, what is clear is that the power of the Antichrist as he works through this land will be that he will hold the power in those three major areas. I remind you that man is innately religious. Even the atheist is religious. They believe in themselves. Okay? So that's what's going to happen. And yet, we call out warnings, we share warnings, and the world just sort of passes us by. But still, we must be on our knees in prayer. Okay? We must be on our knees in prayer. And we must walk in this hard time as people of biblical integrity. And we must. What was the third thing I said? Surrender every day to the Holy Spirit in our life. Thank you for sharing, for reminding me of that. Boy, age gets you, doesn't it? Let's look. Oh, you laugh. Let's look at what was written for us by Jeremiah the prophet. Chapter 2, starting with verse 4, and we'll read through verse 13. Here's what he says. Hear the word of the Lord. So where does the word come from that the prophet speaks? From God himself. Wouldn't you suppose if you thought God was speaking, it'd be a good thing to listen? Hear the word of the Lord, O you house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, have become idolaters, neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, and who led us through the wilderness, to a land of deserts and pits, to a land of drought and the shadow of death, to a land that no one crossed, and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country, to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. And the rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore I will bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. I think it's important for us to hear the word of the Lord. This is a timeless message. Because left to our own devices, men go the same direction every time. And when we don't keep fresh and new that relationship which God has called us to have with Him, we don't keep our hearts centered upon Him and our desires not for Him, we quickly go in other directions. And even though we could say with our minds and with our intellect that we know God's way is best. The question is, where are our hearts? How close are they to God? Is anybody in here concerned about the condition of the United States of America today?
Amen.
Do you believe that we're a nation that's in decline? Do you believe that we are a post-Christian people? Now, can I ask you the same thing for the church? Where is the church? And I know there will always be, listen to me, I know there will always be pockets. There will always be a remnant. But if the church is so strong and so mighty, as so many declare today, where's the impact of the church today? Where's the changing force of the church? Changing everything from our political spectrum to the economic spectrum to the religious spectrum, the three areas that we talked about. Where is the power of God among the people? And yet I hear Christians say, well, Pastor, don't you understand? We believe in separation of church and state, so we don't think that we should really have an impact upon us. Do you understand that if Christians do not have an impact upon society, that society will crumble? Because the answer for mankind is found in the Creator of mankind. We must believe that Jesus is the only hope for people. He's not only the hope for salvation for eternity, but he's the hope for societies. He's the hope for the future generations. It's very frightening when you begin to think about where our grandkids and great-grandkids, what they're going to live with, what they're going to have to deal with. And we Christians sometimes just throw up our hands and say there's nothing we can do. Yet do we believe that we serve and we worship the God of all power and of all glory? Do we believe that our prayers can actually make a difference in this country and in the church and in the lives of the generations to come? I hope that we believe that. I hope that we believe that it makes a difference, that we don't just throw up our hands and give up and walk like the world walks and live any way that the world calls live, but do walk in biblical integrity. And I hope that we're learning that the only way to do that is not to be determined to walk that way, but to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit, because He's the only one that can help us live the Christian life. He's the only one that can help us walk the path that God has called us to walk. Jeremiah gives us a picture of a people, a nation, in decline. And I think this picture is a universal picture. So I want to break this down with you. I want you to look at this. Verses 5 and 11 says, remind us of this, that a nation in decline, or a nation is in decline when it forgets God and replaces Him with that which is not God. Verse 5 says what? Thus saith the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and followed idols and have become idolaters? Verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit them? You know, it's kind of a huge indictment and a very sad statement that God's people who, and you notice that Jeremiah begins by reminding them the marvelous, miraculous things that God did for them. Brought them through the desert, brought them out of the land of bondage, brought them into a land filled with bountiful blessings. And if you remember, God established that covenant with Moses, and He said to Moses, if my people will keep their eyes on me, if they will focus on me, if they will not go after other gods, then I will prosper them in the land that I'm going to take them in. And I will bless them with such protection that no nation will ever be able to come against them. That's quite a promise, is it not? I believe God could do that. I believe God can still do that. But the people, rather than trusting God, have made decisions to go after idols, false gods, gods that are not gods at all, gods that cannot do anything for them. Isaiah talks about the time when the people of God would take a tree and they would cut that tree down. And with one part of that tree, they would warm themselves by the fire. And one part of that tree, they would cook their food. And with the third part of that tree, they would carve a graven image and they would bow down and worship. One tree. And we say, what kind of insanity is that? But I would ask, where's our heart focused? You say, Pastor, none of us have idols or false gods in our life. We don't carve images. We don't have little statues in our house. We don't bow down to those things. But an idol is what God says it is in this passage right here. What have we replaced God with? What have we replaced God with? What has our heart? What has our attention? When you look at your life and when I look at my life, what has most of our attention? Where do we focus on most of all? And if it's not God, something's desperately wrong. You say, well, Pastor, I've got to make a living. Well, yeah, God knows that. But God should be the God of your living also. The God of your work. The God of your recreational life. The God of your relationships. He needs to be God of everything. And He made you. By the way, we need to learn this. When we focus on God, He makes those other things so much better. He does. He gives us everything we need to do those things. But so often we make these things the priority of our life. It can be easily, it can be argued very successfully that the Western church has replaced God with the idol of mammon, of money, of riches, of possessions. I love, in a Sunday school class today, we were reminded that money itself is not an evil thing. But what men do with money, what men do with so many other things, they exalt it to a place that it should never have in their life, and it becomes evil. Not the money, but what men do with the money. Some people exist to make money. Some people exist to have things. We ought to see that money certainly is a blessing from God, and it is a tool that God has given us. But it should never become the focus of our life, and it should never become what we go after and what we live for. And yet, unfortunately, there are many that do that. God calls His people to accountability when it comes to this matter of idolatry. Idolatry simply means replacing God with something else. And it doesn't matter what you replace God with. That, whatever you replace it with, is contrary to what God has for you and will lead eventually to your own destruction. There is no glory like God's glory. There is no power like God's power. There is no one who can satisfy your life the way God can satisfy your life. And yet we, if we are honest, so often are guilty of trying to replace what only God can do in our life with something else that God has created. You say this seems like a rather big thing that he says to Jeremiah. Well, I would say to you, it's not only a big thing to Jeremiah, but take your Bibles and go over to the book of Romans with me. And I'm going to start with verse 18. I'm going to read quite a bit. I just want you to follow along as I read. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Sorry. Chapter 1, verse 18. And I want you to keep focus on what the focus is here. So oftentimes people read this and they say, see, homosexuality is this, right? That's not the focus. I want you to hear what the focus is here, because it's very similar to what Jeremiah said in what we just read. Starting with verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, it's important here, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Look at the next thing it says, and changing the glory. See the same word that Jeremiah used, and changing the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now look at what the result is. Very similar to what Jeremiah mentioned. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which is due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those that practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but they also approve those who practice them. Now there's two things I want you to see here. He began this whole thing by saying that they knew God. And he finished this whole passage by saying they not only know God, but they apparently know the righteous judgment of God. But what do they do with it? They continue to practice these things. And not only that, approve others who practice these things. Now what would that indicate to you? Going back to Jeremiah, looking in Romans, what would that indicate to us? It would indicate to me that there's no fear of God. They knew God. The Israelites knew God. The people that Paul was talking to in Romans, they knew God. He says they knew God. But over time, they disregarded God. They lost a sense of awe of God. They lost a sense of the fear of God. You say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't have to fear God. I would say, if you are a Christian, you should fear God. You say, well, he's my father. Well, I'll tell you what, I all my life had a healthy respect and fear of my father. And even when I was bigger than he was, there was still a fear of my, he was my dad, he was my father. And somehow we've lost that. You notice here one of the indicators that Paul said in Romans was that the children would get to where they disrespect or they hate their parents. There's no fear. There's no, you know, and you say, well, what caused that? And I would say for most of us, what we need to do is look in the mirror to see what caused that in our children's life. When people forget God, they begin to replace God. That's what Paul said, that's what Jeremiah said. And people go into idolatry. But the only result of idolatry, you see that long list that Paul gave there? There's nothing pleasant about that list. It's an ugly, ugly list. And it sounds like something that would be written in today's paper for something that happened in our country every day. But nobody cares. Because men still go down that road. Men still go into idolatry. And isn't it interesting that back in Jeremiah verse 12, he says this, "Be astonished, O heavens." I mean, heaven is astonished that a people would do such a thing. Replace the one true God with gods that are not God. Now, the ultimate end of idolatry, I believe, is this. It's self-worship. It's self-worship. I believe that men want to be God. I believe there's something within us that we want to revolt, we want to rebel against God, and we want to be our own final authority. So even the creation of different idols that we go after are not so much, to me, are not so much after some piece of wood or something like that, but to say, I'll decide who I worship, I'll decide who I believe, I'll decide how I live my life, I'll decide who I'm going to be. There's a problem with that. And it's revealed to us in Jeremiah's writing and again in Paul's writing. When men choose to go down that road, they don't realize how little control they actually have. You know, sin is an incessant thing. Wouldn't you agree with that? It is something that is so deceiving. It presents something that's very pleasant, something that we would desire. Prestige, power, pleasure. And so we buy into that lie and we go down that lie. But on the other end, sin always takes us further than we ever thought we would go. And when we open our eyes in the midst of giving into that thing, we find ourselves standing there wondering how we ever got so immoral. But sometimes men find themselves so far down that road, they have no will to turn back. And maybe you could even say they've made themselves so contrary to God, they have no desire to turn back. And I think that's part of what Paul talks about. It's not a small thing for people to replace the one true God with other gods or with anything else. So it's very important for us to keep our affections toward God. Keep our affections toward God. And we can have an impact by walking as the people that God has called us to be. On our knees before Him, seeking His face and desiring Him, walking as He called us to walk, eyes focused on Him, Jesus the author and the finisher of our faith, and being submitted to His Holy Spirit, because He's the only one that can make it happen. Jeremiah tells us that a people are heading for decline when they begin to go off into idolatry. But that's not all that was going on there. And something that's very similar that goes on in every fallen or every declining nation, we find it in verse 8. And look what he says here in verse 8. He says, "The priest did not say, 'Where is the Lord?'" Now, little New Testament doctrine here. Who are the priests in the church? Everybody who's a priest in the church, raise your hand. You are. Okay? Remember in the Old Testament, the priests were the ones that heard that went to God on behalf of the people. The people would bring their sacrifices, they'd bring their offerings, and the priests would take the offerings. We don't have to go through a man any longer. Isn't that wonderful? We have Jesus who is our great high priest, and the Bible teaches us that we are priests before God. Now, that being said, the first thing that Paul says about leadership now, and that's what we're going to talk about, not Paul, Jeremiah, about leadership now, is this matter of when you have corrupt leadership, a nation is heading into decline. So the first place he talks about for Israel was the priest. Now, I just asked you, who are the priests in the church today? Jeremiah says, the priests did not go after God, they didn't seek God. It's a terrible thing. You would expect the priest to seek God, right? All right? So now I ask you, my fellow priests, before God, are you going after God? Are you seeking God in everything? Is He not only just the focus of your life, is He your life? Do you discuss with God before you make decisions? Do you seek God every morning and recognize that the day that He has blessed you with belongs to Him? And every appointment that you have that day should be a God-ordained appointment. Everything you say ought to be words that come from Him. We are priests before God. And the first indictment of leadership that brings about a declining nation, he speaks to us here, is that the priest says, did not say, "Where is the Lord?" They didn't even want to know where God was. In other words, they were not tuned in. Now, what you expect from your priest, particularly in the Old Testament, is if anybody's tuned into God, the priest ought to be tuned into God. Why? Because if I go to the priest and I say, "Hey priest, I got problems in my life. I've got sin in my life. I have an offering that I need to give to God, and you are, by God's design, you are the one that is appointed to take this offering to Him." But what if the priest doesn't even know God? What if the priest won't take it to God? What if the priest has no desire for God at all? Where do you suppose he's taking those things? You know what's amazing to me? In the time of Jesus, and you remember at the end of Jesus' ministry, he was taken before the religious leaders. Okay? And he was taken before the high priest. And the high priest at that time, remember what his name was? It was Caiaphas, right? Caiaphas was supposedly the high priest of God. You understand what that means biblically? It means that he met with God in the Holy of Holies once a year. It meant that he had a position and a place that no other man could have. Even no other regular priest. It meant that if any man on the face of the earth should have known God, it should have been the high priest. How does the high priest of God look into the face of the Son of God and not know who he is? Did that tell you how corrupt the priesthood was at that? Now I want to tell you, if the high priest was that corrupt, what did that tell you about the whole priestly system? They did not go after God. They did not seek God. And when the men of God, when the people of God will not go after God, what hope is there for anybody else? In church, I'm talking about us. You just told me you are a priest before God. When we won't seek God, what hope is there for anybody else? When this group of priests before God gathered in this room here today will not seek God for Fountain Hills, what hope is there for Fountain Hills? How will they ever know if we won't seek God? A nation is declined when those who are priests before God refuse to seek God. He goes on to say, and those who handled the law did not know me. Interesting. Those who should have known the Word of God. Now, what was the law? Well, the law was the Word. And what he said was, those who handled the Word did not even know me. Now, hopefully you understand this by now, that unless the Holy Spirit is your teacher, you can't understand this book. It's not just a literary book to be read. Our teacher of this Word is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit must indwell us in order for us to receive and understand and apply the Word of God. And here's what Jeremiah said. You had basically those who handled the Word that were there by name, or, I put it this way, profession only. One of the worst things that's ever happened to the modern church is the professional clergy. Anybody agree or not agree? When it became an occupation for so many men instead of a calling, then the church found itself in great trouble. And when the church desires to have people who have degrees from liberal art colleges rather than men who have spent much time in that book and on their face before, and that's how we determine who's going to be our next pastor, that church is in trouble. There are many churches, many Baptist churches today, that will not even look at men unless they have a PhD attached to their name. There's nothing wrong with a PhD. But there is something wrong when that becomes the first criteria that you look at to discern whether or not a person is going to be your pastor. Amen. I'd rather know that the man was with God. I'd rather know that the man knows the Word of God. And it's evident that he spent time with God. He says here that these people were in decline because those who were to handle the Word of God did not even know God. So how can you handle God's Word if you don't know the author? How can you understand? I love to look at this as God's letter to us. His letter to His children who know His heart. Now, I could write a letter to each one of you. Don't expect it because I'm not going to do it. But I could write a letter to each one of you. I could write close to the same letter to each one of you. As you open that letter, each one of you would read that letter in accordance to how well you know me. That would direct how you read the letter. Oh, Tony meant this or Tony meant that. By what you know. Possibility you could come up with different ideas of what Tony meant. Okay? You can't know what the letter says if you don't have a relationship with the author of the letter. You can't know his heart. They become words on a page. They become words that you just study. They become an intellectual exercise. They actually become dead words on a page for many people. And when the Word becomes dead, then you have people who take the liberty and say, well, it doesn't mean anything anyway, just words on a page. So let's just change them. Or let's just scratch them out. They don't really mean anything. There's no power in them. They have no authority in my life. Let's just cast them aside. You see, when you know the author, you understand how precious his words are. And you say, I wouldn't dare cast these aside. I wouldn't dare erase any of these things out of here. I wouldn't dare deny what this says. Even the things I don't understand. Even the things that don't set well with me. Has anybody in here studied the Bible and walked away saying, that just doesn't set well with me? I'm going to say, if you haven't had that experience, you probably haven't done much study of the Bible. Because there are many things that are like that. But because we know the author, these are precious words. These are powerful words. These are life-changing words. And even the things I can't understand yet, I trust God for. Because I know who He is. The decline of the nation is seen because the priests are not seeking after God. Because those who are to teach the Word of God do not even know the author. The rulers, he goes on to say, have transgressed against me. Now remember, different than what we are, Israel was set up as a theocracy. That those who were to lead the people were also to obey God. Now, in the church there, how does that apply to the church? Well, let's just say the elders, the leadership in the church, the people that are to be the leaders, they ought to be the ones who have a heart after God. Now, all of us should, but certainly those who are supposed to be in leadership positions should. To whom much is given, much is required. James says, don't many of you desire to be teachers because there's a greater accountability to those who would teach. Those who would lead. A nation is declined when the priests, When those who handle the law do not do it properly. When the rulers transgress against God. And then the next thing he says, they prophesied by Baal. They prophesied by Baal. Now, he deals with another place in the Old Testament. That is the Old Testament prophet. Now, if the priest was to go before God on behalf of the people, what was the prophet to do? The prophet was to listen to God, receive from God, and take it to the people. And you know, the people had to trust. Now, I don't believe in a blind trust even in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament gives instruction on what to do with a prophet who would prophesy contrary to God. Did it not? And it also tells them how to judge whether a prophet is proper or not. But what you hope will happen is when you go to the prophet is going to tell you the things of God. And Jeremiah said, this isn't it so. Because they are not prophesying by the things of God, but they're prophesying by Baal. Now, can I ask you something? Who do you suppose Baal is? You say, well, he's a... What kind of deity? Would it be Assyrian? See, you jumped ahead of me. Because I agree with her. All these false gods and the power that are behind them is Satan himself. Baal is Satan. Molech is Satan. You say they're inanimate objects. Isn't it interesting how an inanimate object can change men so much? Because they may be inanimate objects, but there's a power behind them. And by the way, church, it's a real power. It's a power that's being denied today. But we need to understand that Baal, Molech, all the Ashtoreth, and all those different things from the Old Testament, they are Satan. They are Satan. And they pulled God's people away from him. And Jeremiah said, our nation is in decline. First of all, because we've gone into idolatry. Second of all, because our priests don't go after God. Our teachers don't know God. Our rulers disobey God. And our prophets prophesy by a false god. That's pretty messed up. But it's not so different than it is today. All right, one other thing. He closes out this portion by showing us one other thing that brings a nation into decline. I want you to look at verse 12 and 13. 12 begins, I mentioned a little bit ago, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. The heavens are afraid. There are two huge emotional reactions in heaven recorded in the Bible. Two huge emotional reactions, if I can put it that way, in heaven. The first one is here. When he says, look at what men have done to God, and the prophet cries out, oh heavens, be horribly afraid. How dare anybody do something like this when they should know better? Do you know what the second emotional reaction from heaven is? What is it? What does it mean to us? Exactly. When a new believer comes into genuine faith, the heavens rejoice. And the angels are astonished. Two emotions. And look how diametrically opposed these two things are. And Jeremiah says, be astonished, be horribly afraid. He goes on to say, be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. Notice what he talks about here. He's not talking about lost people here, is he? He's talking about his people. I want to tell you something. I hope you'll get to it. Fountain Hills will change when the people of God change. This country will change when the people of God change. We have become far too much like the society we live in and less like our Savior. All of us are guilty of it. I'm guilty of that. You're guilty of that. I think God's calling us back to Himself. Amen. And it may be the last call, church. I don't know. We may be on the backside of history. Last time I wrote something in the paper concerned about the spiritual condition of our community, someone put in the paper, Pastor Pierce is going to be on the wrong side of history. I want to tell you, where this world is heading, they're right. I will be on the wrong side of history. But you know what I believe about history? I think David used this when he taught us. He said, it's his story. True history is his story.
That's right.
You can't be on the wrong side of history if you're walking right with God. The world won't believe it. The world won't receive it. Now, what he says here is that his people have done two things. The first thing that his people have done is they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken God. Where do you get your nourishment? Where do you get your sustenance? Where do you get that life-giving water that refreshes and revives you? Where are you seeking that which quenches your thirst? There's a lot of options, I understand that. Basically, there's two options. You can receive it from God or you can receive it from the world. And God says his people have done two astonishing things, two horrible, horrible things. They have replaced him, or they have forsaken him and the waters of the fountain of living water. We were down in Haiti, and I don't know if I can say this right, but one of the Haitian guys was talking about the matter of this river of water. And he was talking to another Haitian guy, and it's kind of like a little parable. I'll try my best to make it make sense. But what he said was, I noticed your dog, he's always around the neighborhood. One neighbor said, I'm always around the neighborhood. So I put out a little bowl of water for your, little bowl of water for your dog. But your dog never drinks the water. He never drinks the water. And then one Haitian man said to the owner of the dog said to the other Haitian man, my dog has no need to drink that water in that little bowl, because the river flows right down here and he drinks that fresh water every day. And the point that the guy was trying to make was, we Christians sometimes settle for a bowl of stagnant water that the world offers us instead of the rivers of the flowing rivers of the living waters of God. He warns of this astonishing thing that the people of God have forsaken God. And then what do? Not only they've forsaken his waters, then it says this. And this is a horrible, this is a picture of religion. They've hewn for themselves cisterns for their water. No longer living, flowing water, fresh water. But they've hewn for themselves cisterns. You know what cisterns are for? Holding water. Water does not flow out of cisterns. It sits there. Right? We were never intended to be cisterns. We were intended to be rivers. That water flows through us. That water refreshes us. And the water that refreshes us, that flows through us, is able to refresh somebody else. But what do we do? Instead of go God's way and God's plan that touches people's lives, that changes people's lives, we make our own way. We carve cisterns. And you know what he says about the cisterns in here? It's kind of interesting. He says, and not only do they do that, make those cisterns, but their cisterns have a crack in it. You know what that means? That eventually the water that's in the cisterns won't be there. It will leak out. That man does not have the answers. Man's way is not the way. And God is calling us back to this place where we do not forsake him, but we receive that living water that only comes from him. And we quit trying to do it our own way. And we quit trying to look at the world and say, world, what's the best way for us to be the church of the living God? And we quit looking at what we used to do. Or we quit looking at what we want to do. Or quit looking at what we prefer to do. And seek our living Savior. We have a living Savior. You know that. You said he was risen, right? We have a living Savior. Why don't we seek him? Why don't we look to him? Why don't we quit forsaking him and let the river of living water flow through us? Jeremiah gives a picture of a nation in decline. And I tell you, every people in every nation, these things are true of. And what's sad is that many of these things are true of the organized church today. So what's the answer? Got to start somewhere. I gave you the answer. Someone tell me what the first thing of the answer is. We need to be on our knees before God. Remember, that's seeking him and desiring an answer from him. And not even move until he gives us the answer. What's the second? We need to walk in biblical integrity. You know, you give up that biblical integrity, you don't have anything to offer this world. We give up our integrity. There's nothing we offer. They're not going to listen to anything we have to say. They'll call us hypocrites. They'll call us liars. And they'll be right. And then the third thing. Surrender. You can't do it on your own. Surrender. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's an everyday, moment by moment, call of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me tonight. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit just speak to your heart right now. And you look at your life and you look at your walk. And can you answer these questions? Those three things. Are they true of me? Holy Spirit, are these things true of me? Am I a person that genuinely always is seeking the heart of God in prayer? Father, do I walk? Holy Spirit, do I walk in biblical integrity? Do I live what I claim to believe, what I say is so true and right? And Holy Spirit, am I dependent upon you? Or do I just call out to you when I need to be rescued or things to be fixed? Help me to trust you. Amen. If none of those things are true, or if any of those things are not true, now it's time for us to come back to those things. It is as easy and simple as making a decision. Lord, I no longer want to walk that way. I want to walk your way. Yes. And Lord, I want to be used of you to make a difference in the community you put me in, and in the nation and the church that I'm a part of. Father, I thank you for this evening and our time together, our time of worship. And Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that you would again bring us back to that place. You have spoken through the prophet Jeremiah and the apostle Paul. And we look at the condition of our nation and the condition of our churches, and our hearts are broken. Father, are they broken enough to change? To turn back to you? Jesus, you are our only hope. Let that reality set deep within us. Father, let us make the decision that's according to your will tonight and respond to your call. And I pray these things for your glory, for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.